Hello, everybody, and welcome back to the Preach What You Practice podcast with me, Josh Green. We preach what we live and we get our walk to talk. It's so good to be with you guys. I know not in person, but at least online. Today, we're going to be looking at how to understand difficult Bible verses. You might be thinking, is there difficult Bible verses? I don't know about you, but if you just read a little bit of the Old Testament, and to be honest, some of the New Testament, you'll find there's quite a few difficult Bible verses. And what I mean by difficult is maybe perhaps in 2020, it's 2021. Shout out, how could I possibly forget to see the back of 2021? I think, you know, in our modern day culture, I mean, some Bible verses could seem very difficult. Some perhaps, you know, become more relevant, especially in a pandemic. You think of some Bible verses that fill us with hope actually become even more relevant at a time like this. But today we're going to be focusing on verses that are particularly difficult to understand. If you could support me on Patreon, that would be absolutely incredible. It's patreon.com/preachwhatyoupractice. If you look at the description box of this podcast, you'll see a link to that. You can check it out, see what kind of things are going on, and maybe make a decision. It would support me massively, and it would help me to continue to do this podcast and to write my book, which progress in the book is going well. I'm literally finishing off my degree in theology. I've got two more essays left, so pray for your boy. But yeah, if you could support me on Patreon, that'd be amazing. Don't forget to subscribe to this podcast. I drop every Tuesday at 3 o'clock, and also follow me on Instagram at Josh So Social, where I drop loads of content. But let's get into today's subject: understanding the Word of God, how to interpret difficult Bible verses. Understanding the Word of God for me has been a journey of my life for the last 13 years of being a Jesus follower. I read the Bible pretty much every single day. I listen to different things about the Bible all day on podcasts and on preachers on YouTube. I study the Bible for myself and also for my degree, as I was mentioning before. And yet I find the more I interact with the Bible, I still want it more. I still want to read it more. I still want to understand it more. And the Bible tells that no matter how much we spend time in God's Word, we'll never fathom all of its riches. The Word of God, of course, is so much more than the Bible. What do I mean by this? Well, I mean, by no means am I saying that the Bible is not the Word of God or that it doesn't have authority in my life. But what I am saying is we need to be clear about what we mean by the term. In the Bible, Jesus is often referred to as the Word of God. We see in John 1 how true this is. John 1 verses 1 to 5 say this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So, you know, John 1 is arguably the most profound Christology in the entire Bible. And yet one of the key terms it uses for Christ is Word. My argument will become clearer later on. However, it's important to note from the outset that Jesus is the Word of God and therefore is our supreme authority when it comes to understanding the Bible. I'm going to give you 5 key terms for understanding the Bible well. I want to tell you that the Word of God is something that the Holy Spirit speaks to us on a daily as well. So we've got, you know, the Word of God as the Bible. We've got the Word of God as Jesus. We've also got the Word of God where the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Of course, we have to line up what we're thinking and feeling and possibly hearing from the Holy Spirit with the actual written word, the Bible, so that there's no contradiction. I believe that there's nothing that the Holy Spirit is going to say to you, and I think this is definitely true, and I think the Bible alludes to this as well. There's nothing that the Holy Spirit is going to say to you that doesn't line up with the biblical scriptures. Now, there might be something that the Holy Spirit speaks to you that's not in the Bible. You know, for instance, maybe how to use your social media. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us about social media, but I believe the Holy Spirit can speak to us about that. And at the same time, I believe what he speaks to us will line up in some way with what the Bible is saying. But we should still be obedient to the voice of God. I think that's still serious. After all, the Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Now, here's the main thrust of what I'm trying to get along to you guys today. We need good methodology to understand the Bible. You may think, no, I just read the Bible and do what it says. whilst I admire your passion and eagerness to follow Jesus, this simply isn't true. You know, we all read the Bible through our own cultural and contextual lenses, our family background, our country that we grew up in or that we live currently, our experience of God and church, our society, our environment. These all have a bearing on how we read and interpret the Bible. This is, in theological study, what we call hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the way in which we interpret the Bible. Think of it as a pair of glasses. Glasses help us to see more clearly, and also they are what we see the world through. Glasses are our lens for how we see everything. If hermeneutics is like a pair of glasses, we need to have clean, well-fitting hermeneutics, clean, well-fitting glasses, lenses to read the Bible. Before I sort of tell you five key principles for how I read the Bible, five hermeneutical lenses, I want to firstly demonstrate why these are actually important. And this isn't in no way to diminish your view of the Bible. I actually hope they restore your faith in the Bible and help you read it more. I want to show you an incredibly difficult Bible verse to interpret. I want to show you this for two reasons. Firstly, so you can see how there are difficult verses in the Bible and that we may need some good hermeneutics in order to understand, especially if it seems to go against what Jesus stood for. And I'll explain that in a moment. And secondly, I want to show you how, if we use my five principles, we can make more sense out of Bible verses which appear to be difficult, and then perhaps maybe we just skip over them. Now, funny story, with this Bible verse in particular, when I was quite a new Christian, I think I'd been a Christian maybe a year by this point, I was obviously trying to do my best to read through the Bible myself and understand it myself. I came across this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, which I'm going to read out in a moment, which is quite difficult. I read through it and I just... it basically talks about how women shouldn't speak in church and all that kind of stuff. You probably read it before. But yeah, I grew up in a household where my mum was basically one of the pastors of our church, and women spoke regularly in our church. So when I read this Bible verse, I just kind of glanced over it and thought, yeah, can't mean that, and turned the page and carried on reading, which is terrible hermeneutics. It's a terrible way of reading the Bible. Just because I don't like something that it says, I just glance over it. So as I grew up in my faith, I was really wanting to engage with all the Bible and try to understand it the best I can, and definitely not do something called eisegesis, which is where you put your own sort of interpretation onto a scripture instead of allowing the scripture to sort of influence your thoughts and ideals. And again, this is one argument which some people do put against hermeneutics, is sort of coming up with principles that are perhaps outside of the Bible to overlay onto the Bible. But I don't quite see it like that. I would firstly say that my hermeneutics are actually influenced by the Bible. And I think each point I have for the hermeneutics that I use, my methodology, I would say each point can be really backed up by the Bible. And I don't think that we should be coming up with hermeneutics that aren't really biblical principles in and of themselves. I think that could be a dangerous path. So let's look at this verse, 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 15, and it'll just show how perhaps difficult, especially in 2021, this verse is to interpret. And then I'll do my best to use my five hermeneutical principles to interpret this verse in a perhaps, I wouldn't say easier way, I would just say perhaps it's more in line with the rest of the Bible and who Jesus is. So here we go, 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 15. Now, I do actually want to say, if you're a woman, please bear with me on this one. It might be hard for you to read at first. So starting in verse 11, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Of course, you might hear that verse and think, yeah, That's right. And I don't sort of want to just knock you off that course, but I would want to challenge that viewpoint and sort of mean, what do you mean by right? How would you interpret that? I don't think there's really a great way to just flatly take this verse and put it into practice, especially when there's tons of gifted, amazing, incredible women out there. And I did do a series on women in leadership a few months ago on this podcast, so you can maybe scroll back and listen to a few of those episodes. In particular, I'd really sort of recommend, in fact, they're all great, to be honest, but on this particular issue, the episode that I did with my dad, Frank Green, who wrote his master's dissertation on these verses, and also the episode I did with Dr. Lucy Pepiat, my principal at WTC, Westminster Theological Centre, where I work and also study. Those episodes are really helpful with this kind of thing. But I actually wanted to use these verses and sort of put forth these verses to show actually how these verses do actually encourage women to teach in church rather than seemingly the obvious interpretation, which is they can't. So let's look at how we tackle these verses, and then let's look at my five key hermeneutical principles for reading the Bible. Now, each hermeneutical principle does begin with the letter C. I love a bit of alliteration, would you call it? I don't know. I love sort of when people do wordplay. You know, obviously I write music and all that kind of stuff, so I love the kind of wordplay and different things that help you sort of remember. Now, I did used to have four principles, and I am looking to possibly make it into six principles, but for now I've got five, and I added this first one because I did used to teach this, but then I actually thought of how I could make it work with the letter C, and I actually am becoming more and more convinced of how important this really is. So the first principle for hermeneutics is comforter. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is our comforter. So really it's the Holy Spirit, but I had to find a C to bring it in. So the first way I would say reading the Bible well is by reading it with the Holy Spirit. So before we ever approach the Bible, we must always ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. For the Bible actually says itself, the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. It's John 16, verse 13. It says this, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." I think reading the Bible through the power of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to sort of show us how we understand different Bible verses, I think would be supremely important for all of us. The second one is context. What is the context of the verse I'm reading? What's the story behind the words? My principle is always to read a few verses before and a few after to get a bigger picture of what's going on. We sort of don't really want to isolate any one text in the Bible that could lead us into a lot of interpretation that could be quite troubling. And in fact, in the Old Testament, I would probably say that it's probably better to read a few chapters before and a few chapters after, because often you get a huge lot of things going on in the Old Testament and it's better to get the bigger picture. It's never good, as I said, to isolate a single verse completely without context. Let's not forget that if you take the text out of context, you're left with a con. So there you go, a bit of wordplay there, but it's still true. So comforter, Holy Spirit, two, context. Number three, culture. What was the culture that this verse was written in? You know, parts of the Bible are roughly, I mean, it's quite hard to sort of judge fully, but roughly 4,000 years old. We must bear that in mind. Does that mean it's any less relevant? No. Does that mean it's any less important? No. But it just means that it was written in a completely different culture to the one we're living in now. And we must bear that in mind, because sometimes it does colour the text. Sometimes it does change the way we view a particular text. So I think it's super important, really. You know, these words were written at a time completely different to ours. They're still relevant for us and can still be applied, but we must be careful of the cultural connotations behind particular verses. Number four, canon. This comes from theological study, where we're encouraged to read the Bible canonically. This simply means the whole Bible, a view of the whole Bible. A good principle is to interpret the Bible with the Bible. I've heard Rich Wilkerson Jr. say that a lot. We interpret the Bible with the Bible. What I mean is, let's try and look for other texts which may aid you in understanding a difficult verse. I am, in my Bible that I read, I still use a proper Bible, the Book Bible. It sometimes has little letters next to the verse that I'm reading. And often, if you look at the key for those little letters, it gives you three or four other verses. And sometimes those verses just help you understand a little bit more of what the verse you're reading at the time says. And also, it can just give you a greater picture of sort of what God is trying to get across in that verse. I will do this with one of the verses I've presented. I will show how other parts of the Bible can help us perhaps understand this difficult verse. However, canonical reading is so much more. What we mean is, what is the spirit and the narrative of the whole Bible? I would argue it's love and liberation, and it also ultimately points us to Jesus. So when we read the Bible canonically, we read it, or we should read it, in the wider view, the wider biblical narrative of love, liberation, and our Lord Jesus. Finally, point number five, and perhaps the most important principle for hermeneutics, is Christ. This is first and foremost the most important principle of them all, I believe. Jesus must be our lens for interpreting the Bible. Who Jesus is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is how we should read the Bible. If it doesn't fit with Jesus, then it shouldn't fit with our theology. You can have that one for free. So we're going to use these principles to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 15 that I read out before. And we're going to break it down verse by verse. We're going to use the different principles and how we should sort of interpret it properly. The first one, if we look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 11, it says a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. That first phrase there, a woman should learn, is really important. And I think you don't really need much hermeneutics to sort of see what it's trying to say here. The Bible says in plain language, in every translation, let the women learn. And there is an amazing book that my dad recommends called Let the Women Learn. And why would Paul say for women to learn if they didn't need educating? The main problem here was 2,000 years ago in Ephesus, there was a large group of predominant powerful women who led cult temples worshipping the goddess Diana. Females were esteemed as the pinnacle of God's creation, and women were seen to be, you know, seemingly they should be worshipped and therefore they should lead. So Paul is simply saying, let these women learn so that they can come into correct understanding before they lead in Jesus's church. Yes, they led before in their cult temples, but let them get their own temples right in Christ first before they teach in Jesus' church. The next point I want to pick up on is where it says that I don't permit a woman to assume authority. In the Greek, this particular word for authority is really interesting. It's a sort of physical type of domineering authority. Jesus, in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 and 43, also condemned this type of authority and said it shouldn't be present in his followers. We would all agree that physical and abusive authority has no place in the church, and that is all that Paul is saying. I don't permit a woman to have physical and abusive authority over a man. If we read it like that, we would all agree and say amen. These days, we often see it actually, unfortunately, the other way around. You know, we see men often sort of abusing their authority over women. Paul does not want women in Ephesus to have physical and harmful authority over men, just like we wouldn't want that sort of authority, and we condemn authority where we've seen men abuse their position, doing it in that sort of way. Now, by no means am I condemning the church. I've done a podcast why I love the church, but obviously we do run into trouble sometimes. And to be honest, I think if Jesus and Paul were around today, they would actually be telling quite a few men to stop teaching. So I think we want to thank God that actually we're not getting letters from Paul right now, because I think a few men would have to stop teaching for certain. Now, it's important to note that we wouldn't stop all men from teaching if there was a few bad ones. And in the same way, that's what we should do with this verse. It's clearly condemning a few bad women, so we shouldn't stop all women from teaching just because there was a few bad ones. And a few bad ones 2,000 years ago. It's quite absurd, really. The next part of the scripture that I want to pick up on is where Paul says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." This was simply correcting a false doctrine taught by the women in the cult temple of the goddess Diana, that God made Eve first, then Adam. And this is the same with verse 14 as well. Paul is just affirming the Old Testament text, as he often does, sort of pulling verses from the Old Testament into his writing by saying, no, the Bible is clear. God made Adam first. It's not a condemnation of a woman's creative value. Paul is just saying God is a God of order, and that in his church he wants order and doesn't want any false doctrine taught. The next part I'd like to pick up on is where it says women will be saved through childbearing. Again, in the cult temple of the goddess Diana, women were being taught to sacrifice and kill their own babies to be blessed and saved by the goddess Diana. How awful. And Paul thought so too. So again, he's correcting a false doctrine, and he was telling Timothy women will be saved through their faith in Jesus if they live in Jesus' principles and purposes, and not by murdering their own kids. I mean, I for one am glad that he wrote this Bible verse, because it's correcting a horrendous false doctrine. Lastly, I do want to pick up on, it's similar to let the women learn. You know, Paul tells Timothy to let women continue in the faith, like we all must do to become leaders and to teach people the word of God. Continue in faith and grow in God, and when some important issues are corrected in us, we are found to be able to lead. I fully believe it was Paul's intention that Timothy would lead these women in Ephesus into truth and correct doctrine, so that eventually, one day, they could lead. Now, in my head, with the principles I've sort of laid out, that makes sense. That makes sense with who we believe Jesus to be, a liberator of women. That makes sense in sort of what we read throughout the entire Bible. For me, that makes way more sense. You know, these things that I've just laid out, these are sort of the cultural and contextual backgrounds of the verses. If we look at the canon and the life of Christ, we get further insight into how women can lead and teach in church, and anywhere for that matter. We know elsewhere in Paul's writing, women were able to lead in church. Lydia and Priscilla, among others, were not just leaders and teachers of men, they were admonished by Paul as leaders of churches. In fact, Priscilla, along with her husband, were extremely influential in the formation of early church theology and corrected a number of false doctrines. And considering Priscilla is always mentioned first, which is often a rarity in biblical scripture, so this is very important to note, she's always named before her husband. This would suggest that she was in fact the prominent lead. She was in fact the prominent leader in that church over a man. Very interesting. Also, Paul only restricted women in Greek culture. Now, this is where the cult of worshipping the goddess Diana was so prominent. In his letters to Romans, for example, which isn't written to a Greek culture, he admonishes many women leaders. We also know that in the Gospels as well, Jesus himself liberated women far beyond their societal and cultural positions. You know, you think about the woman in the well and the woman caught in adultery, for instance. Throughout the Old Testament as well, we know there's many women in leadership. So that's how we see sort of from a canonical and Christological point of view. But no matter what, it's important for us all to continue to read the Bible and let the Bible read us. Going deeper in God and going deeper in God's word and his love for us, and to grow more in our love for the Bible. This is so important. And I hope that this podcast will help you sort of fall more in love with the Bible and hopefully help you to interpret difficult Bible verses. I'm so excited that next week I'm going to be starting a brand new series called Leadership L's, how to take our losses and turn them into lessons, with lots of leader friends of mine from around the country. I was going to do this in person, but we've just been hit with a lockdown here in the UK again, lockdown 3.0. It's exasperating. So it's really, I can't sort of justify doing it, even though the rules from the government would allow me to do it. I just don't really think it's sensible right now. So I'm going to do it over Zoom. So I'm going to do my best to make sure it's the best quality for you guys. But please subscribe to my podcast. Please check out every Tuesday, 3 o'clock, the podcast that I drop. Subscribe, follow me on Instagram at Josh So Social, and please support me on Patreon, patreon.com/preachwhatyoupractice, to help continue these podcasts coming out and to also get this book over the line, which should be coming this year. I'm super excited. Thanks so much for tuning in, and I hope you have a great week.